All right, turn with me towards Deuteronomy chapters 1 and 2 here. I wanted to say a big thank you to so many of you who prayed for us and stood behind us on our trip to Papua New Guinea. And please join us at 5 o'clock. I think you'll really enjoy it. I think you'll be amazed whenever I am leading a team with multiple individuals in mission settings. I'm always, one, filled with gratitude towards the Lord for how many things go right and go well. And I always come back overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord and can trust Him. But I'm always, always realizing that not everything is going to go as expected, and trust the Lord with all of that. So when I received a text or word on Saturday of our trip that Devin Swanson had his cell phone stolen, I was probably as grieved as you were maybe hearing that word. And I, of course, on the trip, I actually wasn't with him. And I can't retrieve the cell phone. I can't change the trial for him. I can just sit there and say, Lord, I really wish he wasn't in that situation. I sympathize with him and I say, Lord, it's not my trial, it's his. You're gonna have to grace him for this. And you've gotta come at 5 o'clock and find out how God graced Devin for that particular trial. It's missionary biography story. Dr. Tom, you'll have to squeeze this one into your biography somewhere, somehow. Devin had fits in your biography or something. But it was absolutely amazing as that unfolded. And to see God's grace there. And we had a very special trip. And thank you so much for your prayers. And we want to express that here this evening. Someone says air travel is just so slow these days. I always kind of chuckle at that. 14 and a half hours at 30,000 feet from Doha, Qatar, which is just below Iran, all the way home to Chicago in 14 and a half hours. That sounds pretty fast to me, although it's a long journey up in the air. Certainly, it's a lot smoother than the roads of Papua New Guinea, that's for sure. But we're flying along. Imagine me standing in the aisle back in the back of the lavatories and where all the attendants and stewardesses prepare our meals and so forth. I'm back of the plane about 4 hours into the flight, and I'm standing beside some other man stretching his legs. He says, wow. I say to him, wow, been away for about 3 weeks. I sure can't wait to get home. He says, oh, really, man? It's better not to think about that. Actually, just enjoy the ride. Look outside. Man, this is an awesome view. Look down right there. That's the Arctic polar ice cap we're flying over, which is exactly what we did fly over. He says, man, I've been flying this thing for months. Never made it home yet. I can't tell you how many times I've flown over that polar ice cap. I'm just learning to take in the sight and just enjoy the ride. Forget about it, man. Life's a journey. Just enjoy the ride. You ever hear that statement? Life's a journey. Now, that can kind of be encouraging when you realize, you know, I haven't yet arrived at a destination, but often that phrase is kind of a philosophy of life. Life's a journey, and there really isn't a destination. Can you imagine? You're going on a vacation with a long automobile journey, and what's the inevitable question that comes out of the back seat? Dad, are we there yet? Imagine the dad's response, hey, vacation isn't a destination. It's just a long ride. Enjoy it, son. I just don't think that's going to work at that moment. Imagine the coach, baseball season just began a couple days ago, and you know, imagine the coach of our Milwaukee team. Hey, this season is a journey, not a destination. We've got 150 games ahead of us. We're going to just enjoy every game, win or lose. You know, if it's a winning streak, we're going to enjoy it. If it's a losing streak, we're going to enjoy it. Winning or losing doesn't really matter. After all, life's a journey. Enjoy the ride. Well, I'll tell you what, 45,000 fans wouldn't pack the stadium if it was just a journey. They're after a destination, and that's why we hired a coach, because he knows how to get there, right? For some folks, I'm not sure if I've seen this bumper sticker, but maybe I ought to make it. If life's a journey, I think I'm stuck in a roundabout. They're popping up more and more, aren't they? A very effective way. Someone was telling me the scientific nature of why roundabouts are better than stop signs, and I'm okay with that. Now, roundabouts in Africa are, there's a unique twist on it, and in Cameroon and so forth, because roundabouts in Africa work this way. The traffic entering the roundabout has the right of way. Now, that can't work out. The roundabout will turn into a round parking lot if that's the philosophy, if that's your way. Now, like in Africa and most of Asia, you know, you shouldn't be able to live through the traffic patterns of most of that region of the world. But somehow you do. So somehow the traffic entering the roundabout has the right of way, works out, and you do get out somehow. I don't know how it works, that's the way it is. You know, for a lot of us, life's turned into a roundabout. We're just in kind of a cycle, putting in our time. You know, church can become a roundabout. Why are we here? Well, it's really not important why we're here. Just be here. You know, just come. If life's a journey without a destination, you can't enjoy the ride. And maybe that's why you're here this morning, maybe even for the first time. You're saying, why am I here? What's the destination for life? Where are we going? Where am I supposed to be going? My destination I had in mind isn't working out, and I'm not satisfied with just that mantra, life's a journey, enjoy the ride, man, because deep in our soul, we're made for something. We're made for a destination. And really, that's a Buddhist idea. It's a mysticism idea that just kind of excuses away the desires of the human heart and try to get you just to settle in and give up hopes and dreams that really are part of who we are. And yet, that Eastern philosophies really can't answer. Many believers in churches have lost their joy because they lost sight of their destination. And it's a false comfort just to settle and just go through the motion. And before long, we're more of a secularist, more of a non-Christian in our outlook and action than one who's walking with God. You know, Paul never settled, did he? I press toward the mark, he said. He said there's a destination. He said every one of us who's perfect, who's mature, has this mindset of a destination. And I always love it when we come to Deuteronomy. And if you'll look here, look at chapter 2. We'll look at chapter 1 here too this morning. But I'm always blessed when I come to this verse. I love this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and look at verse 3. And the Lord spake unto me, and here's Moses speaking. You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. We know the Israelites for some 40 years basically cycled and circled around the Sinai Mount down there in the Arabian wilderness. And there came a day where Moses was able to announce, the cycle is over, we're going north. God's plan is about to be fulfilled. Our destination is in sight. Forget the cycling, forget the circling, it's time to move on to the destination God has for us. Look at verse 7 in this passage. The Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. You know, there was something about the 40 years that was decent. There was something about the 40 years in which God cared for them. But they never achieved and arrived at their destination. And that was the tragedy of it. Look over in chapter 1, and we'll find this same idea being developed. Look at verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Again, that cycle in the wilderness. Look at verse 7. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and to all the places nigh there unto in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. So they were to leave this mount in the wilderness behind and cut a new path to the destination God intended for him. What is this mount in the wilderness? Well, I think of it, perhaps it's the vista of some great victory that you had in your life, and you're thinking, you know what? I'm doing pretty well. I'm just going to kind of settle here. Things are okay. That can be the mount that you're cycling. Some past victory in a sense of, I'm doing okay. You know, that mount could also be the foothill of some significant defeat. Something, a conclusion that you have regarding yourself, I've just failed so miserably. I'm irretrievably messed up. And you just live in the shadow of a sense of horror of what's happened in your life. And that's the mount that you're cycling. For some of us, the mount is just an empty life pattern. I'm just going about work. I come to church and nothing super good that's driving you, nothing super bad that's driving you. You're just kind of putting your time. I'm decent. I'm doing all right. I'm existing. And this is the mount that's in the wilderness for you. But I want to just encourage us this morning that God has an advance that he wants to occur in each one of our lives. And that we can take a mere existence cycle and turn it into mission advance. And this is what God has for each one of us. And here in this passage, there's a couple ideas I just want to put out in front of us here. Life and ministry are a journey because God has promised to take us somewhere. And he's promised to take you somewhere. And you don't have to settle into a cycle of just mere existence. So look here at verse 9 here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And just quickly, let's look at the verses here. Moses said, I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brethren, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that's too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Here's the first thought. Mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility to know the people and effectively care for and counsel one another. Mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility to know the people and effectively care for one another. Obviously, Moses had an incredible number of people, several million that he was caring for. And back in Exodus, we find the account where Moses' father-in-law said, hey, this isn't good. They're all lining up and you're the lone problem solver. And he said, you've got to sort out leaders. Leaders, and they're mentioned here in this passage, verse 15. Leaders over thousands, leaders over hundreds, leaders over 50s, and leaders over tens. And set up this leadership structure to spread out so that everyone is caring for one another. I think that as a church, we really have an incredibly gifted senior pastor here in our assembly. A uniquely gifted man of God, and I think all of us who've gotten to know him are really amazed at his gift of wisdom. If you've had some sort of trial and you've taken some time to counsel with him, you're always really amazed at how God speaks through him and comforts your heart. And he certainly loves to be a spiritual help. In fact, if every one of us lined up for a personal visit with Pastor, we'd all be helped. Only one problem, we'd be tired of waiting in a very long line. And that's the problem with Moses and the Israelites. Now, you're always welcome to call, make appointment, get in a pastor's schedule, and many folks do. But if you call and your appointment is 3 weeks out, there might be just a little bit of a time gap in your need and the moment that you can actually get the help that you need. You know, the Bible tells us this in Ephesians 4. It says, speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working, the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From person to person in our assembly, truth and love are flowing so effectively that there's a cohesive spiritual growth occurring in all of our lives. And it's God's plan that as the body ministers to itself, it actually effectively grows. You know, the leadership gifts are given to us so that everyone ministers to one another. Yes, the leadership gift is a uniquely powerful gift. From it, we all are blessed, and we're also learn a whole lot. But what we're supposed to learn is how that gift functions so we can follow the same function, so that we can pass on the wisdom that we need between one another. Paul said in Romans, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. That there's a kindness of heart and understanding of mind that capably meets one another's needs, even as I would, Paul said, if I were there present, that this meeting of one another's needs is happening. Hebrews 10 says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. To consider means to actually attentively look to one another's needs, to fix our mind on it, for the purpose of stirring up one another to action. We come alongside and we encourage, instruct, comfort, lift up, and assist. You say, I go to church to hear the pastor preach. Well, that's true and that's good, but this verse actually says we're supposed to go to church to minister to one another. To exhort one another. Don't stop assembling, because when you assemble, you're going to exhort one another. You know, I'm really excited about the blessing among many of our men that is the Conquer series. And certainly attacking head on an issue that's very deep and often defining in the lives of men. And I'm really thankful for this. And what's awesome about the Conquer series is this. The men of our church are learning how to minister to one another. How to get in our lives in an issue that is very difficult but is very present, and how to just open up and see each other through to victory. Isn't that powerful? Now, what if all the men in our church had one man who is supposed to be what's happening among our lives. It's impossible. Couldn't happen. So dividing down into these tens, into these small groups, is actually how real ministry can be effectively accomplished in a body. Here's the point. Mission advance occurs. Okay, Moses is talking about, hey, look, we had a big mission in front of us, and I had to put leadership, trickle-down leadership, if you will. I had to put leadership throughout the the Israelites in order to accomplish our mission. And mission advance occurs when leaders throughout the body take responsibility for one another. And here's the point. If we don't, catch this point. If we don't, we're just going to be cycling around the same mount. The same needs in this body are going to be here 1 year from now, 3 years from now. Maybe issues of barrenness, things that keep us from bearing full fruit. We're just going to be cycling our own lives around it. Not because the pastor gift isn't functioning, but because the leadership gifts throughout the body aren't functioning. Are you taking responsibility for the spiritual issues that are around you? You see, it's time for a captain of a small group to say, by God's grace, the people in my small group are going to reach the destination God intends for them. It's not my pastor's job to care for them, it's my job. It's not my pastor's job to counsel them, that's my job. It's not my pastor's job to pray for them, it's my job. And this determination that says, I'm going to see the people around me all the way through to the victory God intends for them. Amen? And that's how we reach our destination. Look, God wants our church to go somewhere, but it doesn't just hinge on one man's ability to care for everyone. That can't solve the problem. We all must take responsibility as leaders. That's what a captain is. It's a leader over a group of people. And I'm going to take responsibility. Mission advance occurs when we take responsibility to know the people and effectively care for one another. Secondly, look at verse 21, down to verse 33 here in chapter 1. Look at verse 21. And ye came near unto me, Moses says here, here they are, they're on the edge of the promised land. Verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And he came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me, Moses, well. I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned, went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it's a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, and he's brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, and according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou wast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. What a sad moment this was. And what I want you to understand is, of course, Moses is the leader. He's the number one. He's the chief man. But did Moses research the land? Someone came to him and said, hey, Moses, let's send 12 guys. Go look that up. And Moses said, hey, that's a good idea. So we say, well, Moses is responsible. And Moses was the leader. But he chose 12 other men to go out, put feet on the ground, make some assessment, and report back to him. And folks, ultimately, the ones who kept the Israelites from going into Canaan land, they weren't Moses. If they'd all been listening to Moses, they'd gone in. It was 10 men selected out of the body who spread an opinion that everyone else believed, and the whole body didn't get in, not because of Moses. They didn't get in because of 10 men who everyone else chose to believe over Moses. And it was a good idea. Hey, Moses said, that's a good idea. And he literally entrusted to 12 men the opinion that would decide the day. And 10 of them got it wrong, and the whole nation didn't get in. The influence of these 10 men canceled Moses' faith. Folks, you say, well, our pastor, his faith is what we're following, and we should have faith worth following in our leader, and we do. But folks, are you following his faith? Or are you following someone else's who's sitting next to you? And if all of our church followed your faith, just where would we go? How far would our church advance? Are you settled at cycling? Or is there in you, we've got to go? Imagine if 12 men came around Moses with a report, hey, it's going to be rough, but I'm telling you, it's a good land, and God's going to deal with these impossibilities. Let's go. And the advance hinged not on Moses, it hinged on 12 men coming up with that opinion and spreading it. So mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility for the research opportunities of the impossibilities that are in their lives. Do you know that no one can make disciples for you? Your pastor can. Only you can make disciples for you. You know, no one else can make your top five list. No one else can. Give me a list. Tell me the people in my life. No one can make your top 10 list for you. You have to get that. There's steps of faith that each one of us has to take. And we all need to echo, like the echo of Joshua and Caleb, we are well able. And you know what makes a difference when someone comes along inside you and says, man, I don't know if I can do this. Maybe a new believer or maybe a fellow participant at your class. You know, man, I'm intimidated by the how to make a disciple. I'm intimidated by this approach. I'm frustrated with this impossibility. I'm facing these persecutors and this pressure from family and friends, and someone comes along and says, hey, you can do this. You're well able. Our God's done this and he can do this. And let's list out these names and let's believe God for this area of your life. Let's do a little research here. Let's make a list and we're going to be behind you and we're going to take that land. That's what we need. And one man at the head of our body can't research, can't list, go down everyone else's top 10 list. It's not possible. But a small group can, and a captain over that small group can, and says, hey, let's research these opportunities. Let's bring back a good report. Yeah, there's some impossibilities in there, but we are well able. And when that spreads, people grow. One man at the head has a responsibility to say that, but there's got to be a lot of echoes all throughout the body, or the wrong faith, the wrong unbelief may be spreading. And then finally here, so mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility to care for one another. Mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility to research opportunities and respond with faith. And then finally, mission advance occurs when individuals choose to wholly follow the Lord. Look in chapter 1 here. And look at verses 34. Deuteronomy 1, verse 34 to 36. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save who? Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. This is so interesting, because out of this incredible sphere of influence, where you've got one man over millions, and you've got a man over hundreds, and you've got a man over thousands, a man over fifties, a man over tens, the story gets down to an individual. And we're not talking now about these different groupings. We're talking about a single believer. One man who, despite the disaster all around him, entered in to the destination. And this mission advance, this victory to wholly follow the Lord, this is a decision made by an individual. It's made one person at a time. You say, man, if I just had a group around us, and I tell you, it'd make a difference to have a group around you, it's great. But do you know that your entering in does not depend on others' decisions around you? You can choose, like Caleb did. Give me that land. I'm going in. And one generation passed off the scene, except Caleb didn't pass off with it. That's so awesome. One man's faith brought him through a wilderness into the fullness of blessing, and that can be your story. We are well able. A decision made by an individual. This is also a decision made that takes new territory. In Joshua 14, we find the testimony of Caleb when he says, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and how that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. That's Caleb's opinion there in Joshua's day as they're entering in. Are you waiting for the church to give you your list of prospects? Are you waiting for someone to kind of give you ready-made disciples? Are you waiting for the church to give you a small group to lead? Caleb said, I want this mountain, but that mountain wasn't ready-made. That mountain was still occupied. There was still a battle in that territory. Caleb just said, hey, give me the permission, give me the opportunity. Okay, you've got it. And he went in and he took it. And that's the kind of, sometimes we come to church and we kind of expect church just to kind of drop in our lap, the mission completed. Hey, thanks for showing up. Here you go, buddy. Here's everything. You're done. You know, no. The church isn't here to give you the victory. It's here to point you to the battle where you get the victory. You come in and you get engaged and you get involved and say, give me a class list. Now, if I don't have a class list, I'm going to go find me one. I'm going to go find disciples. I'm going to make them. You know, we think of Easter time. Easter's a great, a phenomenal time. This is an amazing time in which the awareness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cultural thing. Praise God for that. That's awesome. It's exciting to be in places of the world where you know 100 years ago that wasn't the case and now they are. Like in Papua New Guinea. It's amazing to be there. To realize how the word spread spread throughout that culture because of missionaries that Christ is alive, and it's changed things. And we live in a land like that. The awareness of the resurrection changes cultures. It's the most amazing victory, and when that sinks in, it just doesn't pass away. It's there. But this awareness is fantastic, but someone's got to go into that and take some disciples out of this. Okay, so we're going to canvass several thousands today, but that isn't making a disciple. And canvassing isn't going to make a disciple, and just this church in a setting like this isn't going to make a disciple either. You have to say, I'm going to step into that mix, find a disciple, and make one. It's an individual choice. We really don't make disciples corporately. Jesus chose 12 out of the mass because he was going to make disciples, and Jesus could only make them 12 at a time. So you and I certainly can't make them 500 at a time either. It's an individual choice to connect to individual lives with the determination, I am going to make a disciple. I'm going to find one. I'm going to make one. Each one of us has to make that choice. Are you content with the old land, the old class, the way it was handed down to you? Are you just cycling around the same five people, three people who come? Or are you after new souls, new growth, new victory in the lives of those with you and those around you? There are some believers who haven't taken a new step of obedience, a new step of service, a new step in prayer, haven't taken a new opportunity to witness for years. And you're just cycling, existing around the same mount. Life's a journey. Church's a journey. And there's no hope for any destination for you. A decision that confronts enemy strongholds. Oh, that was the problem. There's strongholds on that land. We can't have that victory. But this decision says, my God's greater than the enemy's strength. He can take down those strongholds. He can knock down those walls. I don't care what the giant is compared to me. That's a dwarf compared to my God. And he can remove him from that land. A decision that confronts enemy strongholds. And a decision that is determined to take all the ground God has promised. So this is a decision made by an individual, a decision made that takes new territory, a decision that confronts enemy strongholds, a decision that's determined to take all the ground God has promised. I really love this. We know in Joshua, Joshua chapter 11, verse 23 says this. So Joshua, listen to this, took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for inheritance into Israel according to their tribes, by their tribes, and the land rested from war. That's Joshua 11. But now look at Joshua, now listen to Joshua 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So listen to that. In chapter 11, we find this. Joshua took the whole land. In Joshua 13, we find there remains yet very much land to be possessed. What's going on? How's this work? So Joshua is the leader, the key leader. And this is what had happened. Joshua had effectively brought the people into the Canaan region and had effectively marked out the boundaries for each one of these tribes. And significant victories had occurred over existing enemies in these regions, so much so that Joshua could say, okay, this region now belongs to Manasseh. This region, and he marked out the territory. He staked out the land, and it was sitting there ready to be taken, but not all of the enemies had been driven out of those regions. Because driving out those enemies wasn't Joshua's job. Joshua's job was to describe the region for each one of those 12 tribes,
place it in their hands and saying, it's all ours, now you get in there and take it. And sometimes we think our pastor's job is to clear out all the enemies from my life and to clear out all the enemies from everyone sitting in the pews next to me. And that's not his job. His job is to mark the boundaries for where we should expect victory, and then it's in our hands to go take it. The individual tribes had to take the territory. And sadly, they weren't doing that. The individual tribes left, and we can read some various statements. In Joshua 15, it says, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. In chapter 16, and they drove not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day. In Joshua 17, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. You get it? Judah, Ephraim, Manasseh left territory untaken. And it wasn't Joshua's fault. It was their own individual. Joshua said, how long are you slack to go possess the land which the Lord has given you? God's given each one of us a territory to possess, but you've got to take it. He said, one man of you shall chase a thousand. Your God's going to fight for you. Get in there, take it. What is really interesting in this story, as you read through Joshua 11, and that is this, it is the first description in Joshua. After Joshua declares his, okay, it's all done, I've given it all to you. Do you know the first description of victory in Joshua is? Caleb. The first description is not a big one of the tribes going in. So here it is. Joshua says, okay, I've done my job. It's in your hands. And Caleb's at the front of the line again. Caleb is the first one among all those 12 tribes in the tribe to say, hey, I believe it. I'm taking my mountain. And Caleb took it. And it's a picture again of what should have been the case for every one of those Israelites. Where's my mountain? Where's my city? Who's on my land? I'm taking that. And Caleb is the first one, an individual, who steps up to it. And I want to challenge this. When individuals fail to drive off the enemy, the spiritual success of the entire body of believers is at risk. The compromise with the enemy by individual tribes and individual Israelites led to a complete devastation and removal of the entire nation from the land. Moses did his job. Joshua did his job. It wasn't their compromise that ultimately removed them from the land. It was the individual tribes. It was the individual believers. They had a choice whether they would step up to it or not. And the end result was tragic, although there were times of great victory as well. But we have individual responsibility. And a final thought about this decision is, this is a decision that is never too late to engage. 40 years old was I, Caleb said, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord. What's it mean to wholly follow the Lord? I think it can be, well, man, there is nothing that I don't agree with in the Word of God. I am wholly following the Lord. While I have studied fully and I've got my understanding of truth so down, I am wholly following the Lord. While I support my pastor, I am wholly following the Lord. What's it mean to wholly follow the Lord? And this was struck me actually as I was over in Papua New Guinea. on this recent trip. You know what it means to wholly follow the Lord? To wholly follow the Lord is to engage the enemy and take new territory where others are unwilling to go. That's what wholly following the Lord. Do you know what wholly following the Lord has to do with your opinion of what's going to happen in the battle? That's wholly following the Lord. Wholly following the Lord is a mindset of victory in the face of battle. That's wholly following the Lord. Say, man, I agree with everything. I'm all on board with everything. Yeah, but what are you experiencing victory or are you experiencing defeat, and what do you expect tomorrow to hold? Wholly following the Lord says, I know who my God is, and he's called me to take territory. He's called me to a battle. He's called me to a land that an enemy is still on, and I'm going to face that, and I'm going to expect my God to prove himself greater. That's wholly following the Lord. You can't follow the Lord if you're not engaging the enemy and taking new territory. As individuals take their land, the corporate church will advance. Let me say that again. As individual believers take their land, the church will advance. As individuals step back in fear and disobedience, the entire mission and existence of the church is compromised. No church can give you disciples. Only your decision to take disciples will give you them. The church calendar will never give you disciples. It's when making disciples is on your calendar that you will have them. The Great Commission isn't completed accidentally. Someone has to take the responsibility for it and the opportunity. So God wants us to advance the mission. A mission occurs. The mission advance occurs when captains take responsibility to know the people and care for them. Mission advance occurs when captains, leaders, take responsibility to research opportunities to respond with faith. And mission advance occurs when individuals choose to wholly follow the Lord. Life's a journey. Are you just putting in time? Or are you committed to the destination? Let's bow our head as we conclude this morning. Mission advance really is something that rests on individual choices all throughout our body. Who would say, Pastor Gilmer, God's touched my heart this morning. I want to take responsibility for what God's placed before me. Maybe there's been something that's intimidated you. You've stepped away from some battle that God's called you to. Maybe there's someone in you need to see through to victory. Maybe you've been making excuses and you need to take that responsibility for what God wants to do in your life. Say, Pastor, you know, God's touched my heart in some specific way this morning. Would you pray for me as we conclude with uplifted hands? Say, Pastor Gilmore, I want to take that responsibility. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I just see so many across our body that are in the center of it. May God strengthen each one of you. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, Pastor Gilmore, I came in here not sure of my destination. I'm concerned about where I'd arrive at the end of this story. I don't know if I'd be in heaven with God or I'd be separated from God in hell. I'm concerned and burdened about that. And this morning, I have a sense that my life, I don't know what to do with it, and I need God, and I need a personal relationship with him. That's why I'm here. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, with that kind of a spiritual concern this morning, with your uplifted hand, I'll just conclude you in the final prayer. Lord, would you put in our heart a passion to achieve the victory that you have before us. Lord, remove us from that mount, cycling of despair and wilderness living, and Lord, put us northward into that victory that you have for us. Touch our hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name.